Let's turn in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Text for the sermon is verse 25 of this chapter concerning the calling of husbands to love their wives. We'll read the entire chapter this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. The text is verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the main word of God this morning is directed to the husbands who are sitting in the congregation this morning. And that main word of God to you as husbands is this very sharp, clear command from God: love your wives. Now, you may be sitting here this morning thinking, why this passage on this occasion? This morning we witness the sacrament of holy baptism. Baptism is about children. Baptism is about the covenant of God. Baptism is about parents and their relationship to their children. Why the Word of God to husbands in particular this morning, that they are to love their wives? Here's why. One of the most powerful, effective tools that God gives us as husbands to teach our children is the way in which we conduct ourselves in our marriages. Yes, we teach our children explicitly from the Word of God what it means to be a faithful child of God. But one of the best ways that we can instruct our children as fathers is the way in which we live in our lives with our wives. If you are a father who every single day strives to love his wife to the best of your ability, to give yourself for your wife, to be selfless in your relationship to your wife, to dwell with her, to commune with her, to care for her, that right there is the most powerful instruction to your son or your daughter regarding marriage, but especially this, regarding the love of God in Jesus Christ for them. We stand before the Word of God as husbands, and therefore, because we stand before God, we love our wives. But also this, for the sake of our children, we love our wives. That's the Word of God to us this morning. We use as our theme the imperative, husbands, love your wives. We notice in the first place the picture. In the second place, we consider the calling itself. And then in the third place, let's see the fruit of doing this. Husbands, love your wives. The picture, the calling, and the fruit. Beloved, we live in a day and age, of course, in which the institution of marriage is thoroughly corrupted. In our own country, the decisions that have been taken, and really in countries throughout the world, are clear corruptions of the institution of marriage. And the fact that much of the church world today puts their stamp of approval on those decisions indicates simply how far the church has apostatized from the truth in the last few generations. We hear a lot, we think a lot, and we talk a lot about what marriage is not there for. And that's altogether necessary. We need to be in tune with what is going on around us in the world today. But there is a danger in that. And the danger is that we become so focused on the corruptions of marriage and what marriage is not, and that forced upon us by the society in which we live, that we fail to understand, to think about, and to teach positively what marriage is. Yes, we need to understand what it's not. We need to understand the positive truth of marriage as it is set forth in the Word of God. And that's what we do this morning from what is the outstanding passage on marriage in the New Testament Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 5. This chapter that we read this morning teaches us most clearly and most fully, positively, what the truth of marriage is. It's not an exaggeration to say that as husbands and wives, we must be reading Ephesians 5 together regularly, thinking about Ephesians 5 regularly, praying through Ephesians 5 regularly. So important is this passage in God's Word for us in our lives together as husbands and wives. And our children and our young people need to be familiar with Ephesians chapter 5. You young people who are dating or who desired to be married in the future, you need to know the truth of the Word of God in this chapter. And the first time that you read this passage and really think about this passage must not be in some sort of pre-marriage counseling that you may have. We need to know as a church this passage of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 teaches us the truth of marriage because it sets forth very clearly that our marriages here on this earth are but pictures of what is the true marriage between Christ and His church. And it's that which we need to make clear in the first point of the sermon, looking more broadly at the truth of God in this passage. But let's begin in the Old Testament. God instituted marriage right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Immediately after He created Adam, He created out of Adam Eve. And He created Eve for the express purpose of bringing her to Adam so that they two could be joined together as one in marriage. And right at the beginning, therefore, God made it clear that marriage is an institution of God, an institution between one man and one woman. And anything other than that is a clear violation of the institution of marriage. But in those opening chapters of God's Word, God makes clear what the essence of marriage is as well. He created Eve, and then He said in Genesis chapter 2, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The essence of marriage is a coming together. The closest, most intimate communion and fellowship and union between two individuals on this earth is found in the bond of marriage. Right at the beginning in Genesis 2, God speaks of cleaving together. Literally there, that means glued together. So intimate and close are a husband and wife in marriage. And then immediately following that, it says that they two shall be one flesh, referring certainly to the sexual union that is reserved for husbands and wives in the state of marriage, but also more generally to the mysterious work of God of making two one. Always amazed by that and struck by that every time I conduct a wedding, to think about and meditate upon that fact that you come into your wedding that night as two individuals, one and one, but you leave that night as one together. Two become one by the mysterious work of God in marriage. That is, beloved, the essence of what marriage is. But now we need to understand that God instituted that marriage with an eye on something else. He did that for a specific purpose. And that purpose is found in Ephesians chapter 5. God has a relationship with His people. And that relationship with His people is a marriage relationship. It is the closest possible coming together in which God brings unto Himself His church in a beautiful, intimate relationship of fellowship. That's the work of God in salvation in Jesus Christ. And God says, I want there to be a relationship here below that points to, that is patterned after that amazing, beautiful work that I do in bringing a sinful people unto myself in Jesus Christ. And so that is why in Ephesians 5, we read what we do, for example, in verse 31 and 32. Verse 31 is the institution in Genesis 2. Almost verbatim, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And then immediately following that are these words, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The purpose of marriage is directly with a view towards the real marriage of Christ and His church. And this is the entire Word of God, beloved. This is not some isolated truth concerning God's relationship with His people and marriage. This is the entire Word of God and what God does for His people in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to demonstrate that briefly this morning by showing that the relationship that God has with His people has always been this marriage relationship of coming together with them. And we can start in the Old Testament and turn to the prophecy of Hosea. In chapters 1 and 2, God makes this clear not only from what He told Hosea to do as a prophet, but by the words that He says explicitly, repeatedly in the Old Testament, the sin of Israel is set forth in terms of being unfaithful. It's set forth in terms of committing whoredoms or committing adultery, pointing thereby that this was the essence of their relationship with God. It was a marriage relationship. Let's take note of a few verses in the first couple of chapters of Hosea. Hosea 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord." Chapter 2, verse 2, we read these words, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts." 2, verse 13, "And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord." So very clear, this is who Israel was, speaking to the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. They were adulterers in their relationship with God, but that is always followed. Here in Hosea, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, this is found repeatedly in the prophets, by the word of God, which is a word of His faithfulness. In verses 14 through 16, we read these words, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai." And Ishai literally means there, "my husband." God is faithful in this relationship despite Israel's unfaithfulness. And then we turn to the New Testament. And this relationship between God and His people, a marriage relationship, becomes even clearer through the work of Jesus Christ. And we have that, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, which we read. We can go to the very end, the book of Revelation, and read a couple of passages from chapters 19 and 21. This is what Christ will do in coming again. He will bring unto Himself His bride, the church. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And then chapter 21, coming down of the New Jerusalem, verses 2 and 3. "And I, John, saw the holy city, a New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." God's relationship, beloved, with His people is a marriage relationship. Christ, the groom, being united with His bride, the church. And as a picture of that, God instituted marriage. And now from that picture, and this is the point, from that picture comes the calling. I should have said that differently. From the reality, which is Christ and His church, comes the calling for those who find themselves, according to the will of God, in the picture. Look at the reality, is what Ephesians 5 says. Christ and His church. And then when you look at the picture, husbands and wives, what is clearly set before you there is the callings that we have in those relationships. And that is why in Ephesians 5, it continually goes back and forth. This is the church's calling towards Christ. This is Christ's work towards His bride. And this is what wives are supposed to do towards husbands and husbands towards wives. It flows directly from the reality of Christ and His church. And beloved, that leads us to see, based on that reality, what the calling comes to husbands is. And the main calling that comes to us who are husbands this morning from verse 25 in Ephesians 5 is to love your wives. And to do that, exactly as we have been saying, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Beloved, the calling is to love your wives. And that brings up, of course, what love is. And love is a profound truth in the Scriptures. Love is the bond that unites two together. We read in the book of Colossians, the bond of perfectness is charity. Love is emotions and desires for another. We read that, of course, in the Song of Solomon, where very graphically we speak of those desires and emotions for others in love between Christ and His church and in marriage between husbands and wives. But the emphasis here in Ephesians 5 is on the activity of loving. Obviously, that's the word of God to husbands. Do this. Love your wives. And so that brings up what is love in this passage. And love always has these two elements to it. Love is a selflessness, a giving of yourself for the other. And in the second place, love is a selfless giving of yourself for another for their good. What you do selflessly in your relationship toward another has their good in mind. And beloved, we see that when we look at, first of all, the example of Jesus Christ as the passage leads us to consider. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. First of all, who is the church there? Whom is it that Christ loves? The church there are His people. Not the Church Institute, first and foremost, because the Church Institute at times has hypocrites in it, those who are not part of the true body of Christ, those who Jesus Christ did not lay His life down for on the cross. The church here is referring to the elect body of Jesus Christ, those whom God chose in eternity, set His love upon in eternity, and has brought to Christ and given to Christ, and those for whom Christ laid down His life on the cross, and those that God gathers throughout time and history into the church. Christ loves that church. And both of those elements that I mentioned a moment ago with respect to what love is set forth in this verse. It's selflessness. And beloved, that's evident from the fact that the text says that He gave Himself for that church. That was the epitome of what Christ did. He came to this earth, and everything He did was giving. The fact that he came in the way that he did, evidence that he came as a humbled man with the sins of all of his people on him. That was a selflessness in and of itself in being born in the humbled way that he was in all of his life long. It was always, what am I doing for my people? And the evidence of that is that he put himself on a path that led directly to the cross, because the cross was the essence of his giving himself for his bride. He gave himself by laying down his life on that cross. No greater love is there than a man laying down his life for his friends. And beloved, it is not a giving simply of your life for another so that you die in order that others may live, as a soldier on a battlefield could sacrifice his life so that another soldier would live. The death, when it comes down to it, was the bearing of hell itself. That's what it means when it says he gave himself for his bride. He endured hell. He endured punishment. The ultimate giving of self for others. And he did that with an eye on their good, their spiritual good. That was the essence of love, a giving of self so that theirs would be the ultimate good. And that's the verses that follow. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That was the goal. And what that is salvation. He selflessly gave for the good of his bride so that they would be presented a glorious church, a saved church, a church that would experience life with God. We see the reality. Christ loved his church. And now we see the calling that comes to you as husbands and myself as a husband. See what Christ did, and now love your wives. We love our wives, husbands. It's the Word of God that every one of us as a husband this morning is faced with. Do you, do I, love our wives in the way that we are called to love them according to the Word of God? Fact is, beloved, that we need to hear this Word and we need to hear it often because of our sinful natures. And our sinful natures are such that we don't, as we are called to, and we don't have this in front of our minds as frequently as we should, and we are not conscious as we should be of what it means that we love our wives. Husbands, our responsibility in our lives with our wives is to give ourselves for them in everything. That must be our goal. That must be our aim. In those two ways that we talked about, a selflessness, it's not about me as a husband in this relationship. It's everything about my wife. And I am going to do everything in my power in all of my life with my wife, to give myself for her spiritual good. How conscious are we of that, men, in our relationship with our wives, so that on the forefront of our minds regularly is this calling to love our wives. What does this look like in our everyday lives with our wives? In the first place, it needs to be, first of all, a matter of prayer for us as men. In our regular, personal prayers daily, we need to be praying to God, God, help me in my life with my wife to love her. Make me conscious of that. Today, what does it mean for me to love my wife in the way that I am called to love her? Men, we need to be praying that every single day in the morning when we wake up and we think about the day that is before us and we think about what it's going to be like for us when we get home from work at the end of the day. And then at the end of the day, when we pray, we need to be thinking about this same petition. That's how important this is in our relationship with our wives. This is a matter of personal daily prayer if we are married, just like we need to pray every day for the forgiveness of sins, just like we need to pray every day for our wives. That's an evidence, too, of loving her. We need to make this a matter of personal daily prayer. Help me, O God, in this day to love my wife. And we need to do that because of the comment I made a moment ago. So easily do we forget about this. So easily do we simply go through life without thinking about how I am supposed to live with my wife by praying for her and praying this in particular every day. It's front and center in our hearts and minds and souls. So husbands, pray every day to be faithful to this Word of God. In the second place, what this looks like is loving her by being her spiritual head, as you are called to be, and I am called to be in our relationships with our spouses. A little bit later in the passage, it talks about nourishing and cherishing, nourishing, feeding, strengthening our spouse. That comes from our headship as husbands, and part of our headship as husbands includes being spiritual heads. And being spiritual heads means that we have the spiritual welfare of our wife and mind. And what that looks like very practically in our lives as husbands with our wives is this. Are we praying with our wives? Are we reading the Word of God with our wives? Are we instructing and bringing the Word of God to our wives in our conversations flowing out of sermons and what we are reading and what we are studying in the Word of God? Are we being spiritual heads to our wives, understanding that that is what it means to love her, because that's her good that I have in mind? Yes, it's we love her by caring for her physically. That's why I go to work in the morning. Not in order to indulge in my hobbies and to have money to do so, but I go to work in the morning because I need to provide the best that I am able physically for my wife. But more important than that, and this should be reflected in our thinking and in our actual lives, is her spiritual good. And that's why I'm going to lead her to the house of God on the Lord's Day. That's why I'm going to talk with her about things spiritual. And yes, that is why, especially this, daily, I'm going to pray with her. And daily, I'm going to read and meditate upon the Word of God with her. Husbands, are we praying with? And are we reading the Word of God with our wives? Not at the dinner table with our children. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about together. Just husbands and wives. Husbands taking the lead out of love, spiritually, for their good. And this is why, men, it is selfless. Because the fact of the matter is that that is hard. That is very hard. It takes work. It takes conscious thought. It takes praying personally and reading personally and meditating personally on these matters so that when I am with my wife and I pray with her and read with her, I am able to do it in an effective, edifying way. The point is, it requires selflessness on our part to think about it and work at it for their spiritual good. And if that means giving up other things because we need to work more at this, so be it. But we have their spiritual good in mind, and we work as hard as we can to be spiritual heads for their spiritual good, nourishing and cherishing our wives. Pray for strength to do this. Be spiritual heads out of love for your wives. In the third place, what it means for you as husbands and myself as a husband to love our wives is to dwell with them. That's the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This is the evidence of loving your wife, that you dwell with your wife. That strikes at a very real tendency on the part of husbands, which is to be independent. And beloved, the devil would like for nothing else than in our marriages for us as husbands and wives to be independent of each other. This is the opposite of dwelling with. So that he has her money, she has her money. He has his friends, she has her friends. He has his hobbies, she has her hobbies. At night when they're together, he's watching television and she's on the internet, so that you may live in the same home, but effectively, your lives are completely separated. The devil would like for nothing else than that to be a description of our marriages in the church. Instead, the Word of God comes to us and it's this: dwell with your wife. And that concept of dwelling is so powerful, because it means not just be there in the same home, but it means that you're truly in relationship with your wife. You live your life in and through the wife that God has given you, so that your lives are so connected in all of those areas that I talked about. Let it not be that we have separate bank accounts or funds for husbands and wives. We do that together. Our friends are the same. Our recreation, for the most part, is the same. What we do at night together is exactly that together. We dwell with our wives. And beloved, the fact is our wives need it. They need us as men to be there for them, to encourage them, to talk to them, to support them, to help them in their everyday lives. And that cannot be done unless we are truly dwelling with our wives. And then in the fourth place, this becomes very practical. And that's how we need to be thinking as husbands. Yes, it is especially focused on the spiritual, what we talked about already. We are spiritual heads and we give ourselves, nourishing them in that way through word and prayer. And we dwell with them generally. But we need to be thinking as husbands in our everyday lives. It's not about me, it's about her. And what can I do very practically to put myself down in order to help her and do things for her? And here we need to be creative. Here we need to be thoughtful. Yes, it means at night that after our wives have been with our children all day, that we take a very active role as husbands in our lives with our children. Yes, that's what it means simply to be a good father. But the fact is, that's with an eye on your wife. It is taxing raising children to be with children all day. And then at night, when you come home from work, you need to be there for your children, yes, but you need to be there for your wife as well to give relief and help in that area of their work. Make a meal for her. Clean a part of the house for her. Take her out. If the budget doesn't permit taking her out for a meal, take her out for an hour or two and a walk and a cup of coffee. Be thoughtful as to how in your everyday life you can encourage and selflessly give yourself for the sake of our wives. Husbands, love your wives. Love them in the biblical way of giving yourself for their spiritual good, focusing especially on the spiritual, but then also as it flows into your everyday lives with your wives. The fruit of that is profound. The fruit of that is, in the first place, that there is blessing in marriage for that. That God, through husbands striving to be faithful to this calling of loving their wives as Christ loved the church, there is the blessing of God upon that. God blesses that when we strive to be faithful in this calling to love our wives. But the fruit also, as I mentioned in the introduction, this being one of the main reasons for preaching this text at this time, is for our children. They see that. They observe that. And they learn from that. Think about the opposite. Think about what our children are experiencing and learning. When they look at dad, and all dad does is receive in the marriage, all he does is, in a domineering way, say to his wife, to the mother, do this for me, get that for me. If all dad does is do his own things, that he works all day, and really, in reality, is not home very often. If children went to dad and said, Dad, do you pray with mom? Do you read the Bible with mom together? I don't see you do that, and that's okay because you probably do it after they go to bed at night or in the morning. But do you do that? And think about what you would say in answer to that question and what it would be like to say, no, I don't, if you are honest. But if that is the answer, starting this morning, you would follow that with, but I'm going to because I need to, because that's what it means to love and dwell with my wife. Think about if dad is never kind to mom, but in reality you can tell by how he acts that he's not loving her in action and in word. Beloved, when you think about the negative, it lays before us even more powerfully the calling that we have. Our children need to see, number one, what a godly marriage is and what a godly husband is, so that they can learn from that when they are married. But number two, and this is the seriousness of it, that if they don't see you as a man, as a father, loving, to the best of your ability, your spouse, they're not seeing, as they should be seeing, the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ for His bride, the church. That is the seriousness of being faithful as husbands. Because in our homes, our children are seeing, our children are learning, and they're not just learning about marriage, they're learning about God. And what they need to see is what Christ does for His church. It's not going to be perfect. Every one of us as a husband knows that we are sinners, terrible sinners. But if there is this, a striving daily to be faithful to this command, there's going to be humility and confession, and our children are going to know that and see that. But this is why this is so important. Because in our homes, our children need to see the love of God in Jesus Christ for them. So that moms can say to their children, when dad is at work, God loves you. Christ loves you. Do you know how dad does this for me? Do you see how dad talks to me? Do you see how dad cares for me? That's a picture of what God does for you. We need to be able to say that. And we can only say that when, as husbands, we are faithful and striving to be faithful every day in our relationship with our wives. Men, we stand before the Word of God this morning. And as we stand before the Word of God, this Word of God, be faithful to it. But also this, for the sake of our children, that God has given us, love your wives. Amen.